This morning we are looking at Isaiah chapter 42. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you have the text in the sermon notes, and I appreciate the fact that we publish sermon notes that you can follow along most of the scriptures, and you can also see the text in front of you. So as we begin this morning, I'm calling this Hope in Messiah. We have this hope because I'm going to look at the hope that was presented in Isaiah chapter 42 of hope in Messiah. That we have hope too, and first of all, I just ask you, do you have Christmas hope? People ask about that all the time. Christmas hope. Now, here's how some people hope in Christmas. They hope for a good Black Friday sales. And you notice how Black Friday sales started in October, and they go through the end of January, and they'll probably pick up a new name in January. You know, it's like, okay, that wasn't good enough for Black Friday, now we have Blue Tuesday, or something like that. Anyway, so some people is hoping Black Friday deals. Some people, they hope that people will be nice during Christmas. I mean, it used to be that you could say Merry Christmas and they'd smile and say Merry Christmas to you, but now it's like, huh, I don't know whether to be offended that you said Merry Christmas or not. Some people say Merry Christmas, but they kind of sneak it out because they're afraid they might offend you by saying Merry Christmas. Okay, so we just hope that people will be nice. Okay. Some people, the hope of Christmas is just family gatherings. It's good to have the family together, that's for sure. But where is our hope? Our hope of Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation where God stepped into our world. One of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why is that important? Well, stand by. I'd like to present the gospel to you in a very important way. Remember, four main points of the gospel. If you don't know it this way, I'm going to teach you. But those of you that have heard it a number of times from me. God, us, Christ, you. God. God is holy, magnificently perfect. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 John chapter 1 that in him is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you look at the best light, there's darkness in that light, but not with God. He's perfect in all of his ways. All of his thoughts are pure. All of his words are pure. All of his actions, pure. God is magnificently holy. The second part of it is us. All of us are fallen creatures. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means we enter into this world as sinners and we carry it out. We sin because we're sinners. We've inherited sin because of Adam. And because of that, one day we will stand before God on Judgment Day and we will have to give account of every idle word, every thought, every word that we've spoken, and every action that we've done. All of our works will be judged by God. Okay, so what that says is we don't stand a chance before him on Judgment Day. And so if there was anything, if a person had no hope at all, they have no hope. That's why it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that without Christ, we're without hope. We are without hope. People can try to find hope in Christmas and good feelings, but let me say, if you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not have a hope. You do not have a hope before the judgment of God. But here's the good news. God sent forth his Son into the world to take away our sins. To become the propitiation, to satisfy his anger and his wrath. He died for our sins. He came in to be the Savior, and he accomplished it. And now that you, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? God is holy. All of us have sinned. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to be our substitute, that in him we might be justified. So do you believe it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Simple words. You know what I guarantee you? When you're having family gatherings with people that aren't Christians, you could share that. Those four points. God, us, Christ, you. But it all begins with God because he's holy. And unless you start there, you're offering a false gospel. Because if you just tell people what good news, what good is going to happen in their life, you know what they say? I'm fine. I don't need it. But when you tell them God is holy and one day you're going to stand before him, and if you don't have Christ in your life, you don't have a prayer. But if you have Christ in your life, you can stand before the judgment of God and say, my hope and faith is in Jesus Christ and him alone. And you know what? God is satisfied with that. God is satisfied, and we can be too. So, I got off on that. I was preparing to start preaching, but I'm supposed to pray before that and get into the preface to the message here. I guess that was my, I always put it down a pre-preface, you know, in my notes, and then I have a preface. And sometimes I get long-winded on my pre-preface. Anyway, that's my stuff. That's my baggage, so let me pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the excellent way that the Lord Jesus Christ was presented in the Isaiah. Father, I pray that we would receive as we identify with the need, because many times we're in darkness too. And so we pray that you would give us grace to receive this light that was presented in Old Testament time, presented in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as we look forward to his entering in, as we anticipate even the time of Christmas, of celebration of the incarnation of Christ, we pray that we'd receive these words this morning. Teach us, O God, by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Heath read from Isaiah chapter 9, where it begins there and says, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Have you ever been in darkness? How frustrating it is. Have you ever been in darkness, you know, lost your keys and you're trying to search for keys and it's dark? You know, I don't know about you, but I've run into things. It's so frustrating for me. I get up in the middle of the night and come back, you know, go to the restroom and come back. And sometimes I have to feel my way, you know. And sometimes Jan will call me in the morning and I'll walk into the bedroom to try to wake her up, right? She'll say she's awake, and so I'm supposed to go in and hug and kiss. Okay. A little personal information. But anyway, so she plays that all the time. You know, my love, and I do go in there. Anyway, when I walk in, it's frustrating because I've been in the light, and then I walk into darkness, and what do you find? Your eyes are not dilated, and while they're dilating, you're in total darkness, right? And I'm feeling my way around because we got big poles, what do they call it, posters or something on the end of the bed. Because I've run into those. It hurts your nose. All right. Anyway, they sat in darkness. And so here's Isaiah, just to kind of give you a little preview of Isaiah. Isaiah said the people are sitting in darkness. Well, Isaiah was prophesied during a time of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a real good king. He really blew it one day when he decided he was going to be priest for the day. Now, you can't do that, king. They tried to tell him not to, but he goes in and, you know, he gets in and starts, he wanted to take the incense around, right? You can't do that, king. And so what happened, he did that, he had leprosy. He died a leper. Okay, so you just don't mess with God's system. That's what it is, you know. So anyway, he was a good king, and things happened, good times during that time. Isaiah prophesied during another good king, Hezekiah. Other times there was not so good kings of Judah. And that's when he's prophesying. And so when we talk about Isaiah, you know, he would say, even as he was told he was going to prophesy to people and they weren't going to receive it, but some did. Some did in Isaiah's day and some did in the day preceding the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, there's this guy named Simeon, not the guy in the back row, but the guy, the Simeon in the Bible, where they took Jesus to. And remember, when he took him to the temple to be circumcised, and when he held the Christ child, it was told that Simeon had this hope in God. He was one that really believed God. And so he took the Christ child and he says, looked up to heaven and said, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Wow. See, some people believed. There's a prophetess named Anna that also believed. And so here's a description of some of the people that would believe. And says in Psalm 33, it says, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him and on those who hope in his steadfast love. As we hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, we hope in him because we hope in God's steadfast love. It was made perfectly known in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope in the steadfast love of the Lord. His mercy is continued every morning as we sang, O great is thy faithfulness. Also in Psalm 39, it says, my hope is in you, Lord. David expresses that our hope is in God. And also in Psalm 130, my hope is in His Word. So our hope is in God, His Word, and His steadfast love. And the expression of that is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so this morning I'm going to look at Christ, the hope of the day, the hope of our day, hope in our Messiah. I'm going to look at the hope in the day of Isaiah's day and also in the pre-incarnation time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as well as the future of all. So we found our hope in Jesus Christ. And as we do, I want to point to the fact He is actually proclaiming the love of God to us, proclaiming what God is like, and giving us a great picture to see by. So here it goes. So we're looking at Isaiah 42, and before I read it, I just want to point out three things I want to look at. His preparation is actually His power. His preparation, though, to step into this world. God gives us an insight in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. His preparation, verse 1, His humility in verses 2 and 3. This is a marvelous thing. And then His perseverance in verse 4. All right, let me read it. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Follow with me in your copy of God's Word or on the outline that you have in front of you. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud, nor lift up his voice, or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. I just want to notice verse 1 as we look at his preparation. Look, this is really the power of God seen in him. But in verse 1 it says, Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. All right, look, the very first word is, Behold. God likes to use attention getters, right? I love that, behold. I thought, okay, let's just study that out a little bit. Behold. There was a time in Genesis chapter 9 when God speaks to Noah and his family after the flood. And he says, Behold, I establish my covenant with you. Now, this is not time to just kind of blink. He says, Behold. Okay? Don't miss this. This is important. I don't know about you, when I was in college and seminary, you know, when the teacher's teaching and they would say some things and people were taking notes, and sometimes they get weary in taking notes, and then they would stop and say, You need this for the test. Oh, would you repeat that, please? Okay. So God is saying, You need this for the test. And the test is life. The test is the tendency to sit in darkness because things are happening around you. You need this. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, it says that Moses, when he was tending to the sheep that his father-in-law had, so he was tending to the sheep and all of a sudden he saw a bush, but it wasn't consumed even though it was on fire. And it says, he looked and behold. Can you imagine? Him saying that, well, behold, the bush is not consumed. Okay? I think it's stand in amazement. Have you ever done that with God? You know, we're instructed in that in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I'm God. Do you have trouble being still? I think most of us are kind of like cyclists that come to a stoplight. We can't be still. You know why? Because we don't want to unlock our pedals out of the clips, we're clipped in. And so we kind of move around, dance around, move forward. And you see a cyclist standing there kind of jumping around because they don't want to clip out because it's a pain to clip out, put your foot down. And you know what? Exactly as soon as you do that, the light will turn green. Okay? So sometimes God says, be still. But you check your phone. Be still, but you get music playing. Be still, but you're watching TV. There's a lot of distractions. Can you imagine if that was Moses? The bush is burning. He says, I got my cell phone over here, God. I'll get to you in a minute. No. He said, behold. Psalm 27, it says, one thing have I asked the Lord that I will seek after, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life, and I will gaze or behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. That's a picture of worship. We come to just behold. It's interesting, many churches, there's a lot of distractions, and they teach people, you know, you need to bring up different colored lights, you need to do this. Behold the Lord. He has spoken. We need to hear him. There's a little judgment expressed in Isaiah 7 and verses 17, and when it says, the Lord shall bring upon you and upon your people and your father's house those days that come since the days of Ephraim. In other words, God was saying, stop and look at this. You need to behold this. But on the same hand, he says in Isaiah 40, hear the gospel. Listen to this. Go up to the mountain, O Zion, and herald of good news. Lift up your voice and strength, O Jerusalem, and herald the good news. Lift it up and fear not to say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. By the way, that's quoted in the book of Romans in reference to the gospel. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And he will tend to his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those with young. Wow, that's the gospel. Behold the gospel. Don't ever forget the gospel. Behold, look at this. The scene then in Isaiah 41, this is the people were talking about idols, or God's rebuking them because they have idols in their lives. Do we have any idols in our lives? Yeah, we worship things like work or the things that we have, or even the time-saving devices that we have that aren't so much time-saving, right? Because we have to figure them out, and then we get locked into them, and we get kind of abused by them, actually, when you think about it. But he says, they are like a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are just empty wind. So he compares that, and he says, behold, okay, you're looking at idols. You've got idols over here, and he says, I guess I should be, idols over here, and then, behold, the servant. Behold my servant. This is good stuff. He says that in Isaiah 52. He says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He will be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. Let's look at the New Testament version of that. Behold my servant. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who the one that was in the form of God and thought it not robbery. This is King James. You can follow along in ESV. I think it's in your outline. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant, was found in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Behold my servant. He came to do exactly what I sent him to do. Even though he had every right to be in heaven and had equality with the Father, he stepped into our world and became a man. He stepped into our world, became a man, and then he even suffered death. But even more despicable, even death on the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's our Jesus. Wherefore, it says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign. He is young. He is to the glory of the Father. You see that? Yeah, that's our King. Behold my servant, God would say, and we behold him. Now notice what it says. Behold my servant whom I uphold. Now, in studying this, there's two ways to look at that. Okay, the first way is upon whom I lean. God's like Father saying, I lean on him. This means that he's full of weight, which means he's full of glory. Oh, that's exactly what John writes in John chapter 1, right? Listen to these words. John 1:14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Okay, watch this. And the glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18 of John 1, he says, no one has seen God, the Father only, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Okay, Jesus the prophet He did a lot of speaking even without words, because the way that he lived his life, he made us know the Father. What's the Father like? What's his attribute of life? What's his attribute of love is like? What is his attribute of grace? What really bothers him? Jesus showed us the Father. Remember in John 14, Philip says to Jesus, "Hey, just show us the Father and it'll be sufficient." And Jesus says, "If you've seen me," what? "You've seen the Father." Okay, he made him known. But it's also whom I uphold, and so that he upholds Jesus. Listen to these words of John chapter 10. It's not in your outline. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And my Father which gave them me," he gave me to them and them to me, okay. He says, "And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." First he said, no one's able to pluck them out of my hand. Then he says, no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he says this, watch it, "I and my Father are one." You are doubly secure in the hand of Jesus. Isn't that good to know? No one, or as Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 8, no thing in all creation will ever separate you from his love. You are doubly secure in the hand of Jesus Christ and in the hand of the Father, who's wrapped around the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Okay, let's go on. All right, he also says, "My chosen." There was a text in Hebrews chapter 1. He says, "Which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today have I begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son.' Or again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels worship him.'" Jesus himself is quoted in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 as a quotation from the book of Psalms, where he says, "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book." I like John 6 when it says, Jesus says, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Okay, here's the one who God has chosen. "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the Father's will which he has sent me. All which he has given me, I should lose nothing." Did you get that? He loses nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. You know what? Here's a secret. You're in that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're in that. Is that good for you to study and understand? Yes, because when things get dark in this world, you need to know, I'm holding on to that servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, his chosen one. This says, "I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." The chosen one has a purpose. And his purpose was, all God had given him, he would lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. Oh, that's good. That's encouraging, right? All right, let's go on. "In whom my soul delights." Did God delight in the Lord Jesus Christ? I put down some examples. In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You know what I think? I think God had to hold back day in and day out doing that all the time. Yes! This is my beloved Son! Right? In John chapter 17, when the apostles are up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter says these words, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah disappeared. And all that was left with Jesus, and the voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son. You hear him." There's a little prophecy about it in the book of Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 30 when it says, he's talking like Jesus' wisdom. He is the wisdom of God, right? So it says, "I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always." And I think it also is said that God rejoiced in the Son when he raised him from the dead. He declared to be the Son of God with power in his resurrection. So he talks about being put his spirit upon him. I need to move along here, but just to say, we come forth and he says he'll bring justice to the nations. This is in contrast to chapter 41 when it talks about those idols when he says, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government should be upon his shoulders, and he should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of his government there shall be no end. And he says, then he called us out with the zeal of the Lord zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Okay, here's what I'm getting at. The first presentation is his preparation. All God was doing it. God was working in him. God had chosen him. God had a purpose for him. And he empowered him. Okay? That's his servant. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one who would come. As opposed to the idols, they have no power. They have no strength. They can do nothing for you. Okay? And now, we come in contrast to that power, to his humility. Listen to the words. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He didn't come with fanfare. That's what threw a lot of people off, because he didn't come with the fanfare. Whoa! They thought Christ would come in marching in. Hey, here he is! No fanfare. Matter of fact, most of the time when he healed somebody, he said, don't tell anybody. Okay? He was born in obscurity. His parents took him to Egypt for a while. He grew up in Nazareth. He was known. His known father, Joseph, was a carpenter. Jesus even says that the false Christ would come in saying, hey, look, here's Christ. No, he didn't. Jesus said simply, my meat, my food is to do the will of my Father. We're told in Hebrews to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. We think of that on the cross, but I think all the time. Here he is dwelling among sinners. He's perfect. It was a contradiction to him. But he was there for a purpose, to identify with us and to die for our sins. But I want you to notice the next part in verse 3 when it says, a bruised reed he will not break, or a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Jesus, mighty warrior from heaven, who says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. That's our King who identifies with us. And notice how he says that. He says that a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. I love reading the Puritans, and I love reading Richard Sibbs, and he wrote a book on this. I think that Martin Lloyd-Jones even quotes to him in his book on spiritual depression. It makes a lot of reference to this. He was really ministered to the book that Richard Sibbs wrote on this. He took it from here, and by the way, this text we're reading today is actually quoted in the book of Matthew. And let me just read it to you. I think it's in your outline, but if not, it's Matthew 12, 15 through 21. Jesus, it says, aware of this, withdrew there, and many followed him, and he healed them and ordered them not to make him known. This is to fulfill what is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, whom my soul is pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he proclaimed justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry loud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory and his name to the Gentiles of hope. Do you ever notice we are frail mortals? Would you agree to that? I think the older you get and the more things happen in your life, you realize your mortality. Isn't that a hard pill to swallow? It's a hard pill to swallow that you can't keep up with the youth or whatever, right? Right? Or you have some kind of a physical affliction, and we all do, some kind of physical affliction. Have you ever read the book of, the chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, called the Hall of Faith, where by faith this one did this? You ever notice? They're all mortal peoples, and they're very frail. And if not for God's power in their lives, demonstrated through their faith and their faithful actions and using that, they are not superheroes. they sometimes suffered from unbelief, did they not? They also did some stupid things, did they not? Yes. But we're not going to point on that. We're going to point to the fact that they are frail, but God used them mightily by His power working in them to believe in Him. As it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Yes, that's the story of Hebrews chapter 11. Just mere mortals who believed in God. They were all bent over reeds. No strength in themselves. They're just bent over. Under the pains of life, they feel bent over. And I know you feel like that. Physical pains, financial pains, work pains, whatever the pains are, relationship, you feel bent over. You feel like the weight is just consuming you. But a bruised reed, you will not break. He doesn't come over there and say, well, just stand up straight and fly right. He comes and ministers to us in our bent over condition. He is meek and lowly and gentle. And so he's also, the divine compassion is seen here, even to those of little faith, whose faith is like a smoldering wick. It's not blowing. Do you ever have your faith that's just like smoldering wick? It's there. There's a little fire somewhere, and to see the little smoke, but it's just not a big flame right now. Has that ever happened to you? Let me give you an example. Peter sees Jesus walking to him on the water, and he says, Lord, if it's you, just tell me to come. And the Lord says, come on. Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking toward Jesus, but it's a storm and the waves are all around him. He couldn't take his eyes. He took his eyes off Jesus for a moment, right? Next thing you know, he starts to sink and he says, look! Probably sounded just like that too, like a goose. All right, Lord, help! Jesus immediately reached out his hand and pulled him up and then said these words, oh, little faith, why did you doubt? Has he ever done that to you? You get all worried about something, and you pray about something, and then it comes to pass. Why did I worry about that? Maybe he allowed you to worry so that you would pray. Really? That's probably a good thing, to pray. And maybe if we prayed more, we would worry. Okay, I'll get off of that. Let's keep going. The certain victory, he says, he will send forth judgment to victory. And I want to notice the last phrase. I wanted to milk that a little bit farther, but let me just go to his, we went through his preparation, his humility, but let's consider his perseverance. He will not faint or grow discouraged until he's established justice on the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. We're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest we be faint and grow faint in our minds. The Lord Jesus Christ explained, and as he's heading his last trip to Jerusalem in John chapter 12, he just told his disciples, my soul's troubled. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, I need you to pray. My soul is troubled. But I want you to notice it. His soul was troubled. That doesn't mean that he's no good. That doesn't mean he's inferior. That means he was feeling the weight of the moment. Have you ever felt the weight of the moment? Yeah. And sometimes your soul is troubled. Some of your parents have soul, your soul is troubled on behalf of your kids. Sometimes we see the condition of our country, our soul is troubled, right? We do get troubled. And so when he says in John chapter 12, my soul is troubled, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but this is the hour that I came for. He says, Father, glorify your name in me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, my soul is troubled. Here's what I need you to do, pray. And as he prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. When you're troubled, you need him. And you come to him and explain to him your soul is troubled. He's the one who, when he's troubled, he persevered on so that he would die the death we would never die and save us from our sins. And so he would come to those moments in John chapter 19, verse 30, when he said, "It is finished." He pressed on, persevered, didn't give up. So when your soul's troubled, don't give up. Seek out him who is able to help you during that time. Well, the conclusion of this passage, I want you to just note, we have hope in his first advent and the fact that he was the servant that would come and he came. We have hope in his ascension, as we read from Revelation chapter 1, that he has ascended on high and he reigns and rules as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he says, "I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. I am the one that's in control." That's why he told John, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." So brothers and sisters, as we face the difficulties of life, we have God's servant. And we have him that has come to us in humility, but he is the one who's also conquered. And he tells us that he's alive forevermore. So on his ascension, he has accomplished salvation for us, and he has ascended on high where he rules and reigns, and he's the one that's coming again. So let me close out the message by reminding you what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. "For yet a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But you are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith to the perseverance of their soul and preserve their soul." Therein lies our hope. Our hope is in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our prophet, our priest, our king, our servant, the great servant of God, and he is our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that during this time of Advent that our hearts would be tuned to this one who is the servant of the Father on high, the one who is sent to bring light in the midst of darkness, the one who is sent to take away our sins, and he has accomplished it, the one who rules and reigns on high and will one day come back for us. May we ever be looking for him in his second advent as we anticipate the good things of consideration as we look at his first advent. Thank you, Father, for these words. We pray that they would find a place in our hearts, even through this next week, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.